Well, in your notes, there's a passage of scripture that really shows us a lot about how to trust God when tempted, how to trust him in and not to give in, how to trust him and be faithful in spite of the temptation, and to trust him no matter what. If Satan roars around like a runs around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, he challenges us often to devour, doesn't he? It's hard for us to resist temptation. Let's talk about temptation from Joseph's standpoint for a little bit this morning. If you've got some blanks to fill in, there's a chance for you to follow along and track with some of these thoughts. Because temptation is something that the Bible talks about lurking within each one of us. If you haven't seen temptation at work, you've never taught the preschool class, or had teenagers, or been one, you know? It kind of is that thing which is within us. Even when things are going well, in fact, I'd say often, more often than not, when things are going well, that's the time to be careful, because that's when temptation sneaks up on us and comes at us blindside. In Joseph's case, things were going really well. Now, he'd had a bad upbringing in the sense of what his brothers had done to him. He'd been sold into slavery, into Egypt. And this was sometime later. This was like 10 years of serving as Potiphar's, this guard for King Pharaoh. And as he did, and as he had great success, a temptation stared him in the face, came full front on him when things were going well. And you need to know, the temptation is not a sign that you're weak. In fact, in some cases, it's a sign that Satan is very worried about what you might do in God's kingdom. It's a sign that things might be going well. Just think about how it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. Underline that if it's not underlined in your paper. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him his success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. Underline that. Because of Joseph, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So the Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Joseph bloomed where he was planted. He was in a foreign country, drug out of one area all the way down to Egypt, sold into slavery, but instead of becoming a victim and allowing that to halt him, instead he just trusted God and built a relationship with God and continued to trust God in the midst of a terrible situation, so that things began to turn around. And this Potiphar, this captain of the guard, could see the prospects of his being blessed because Joseph blessed. It was kind of like everything Joseph did was turning to gold, was turning out well. Bad beginning, but great outcome. And you need to know that that temptation lurks within every person, wherever you are at, whether it's going really well or it's going poorly. You see, when Joseph was sold into slavery, there was probably a lot of different temptations than there are now, as he's the leader of Potiphar's house. One other thing that came into play here is the Bible says Joseph was a handsome young man. He was desirable from the standpoint of physique. Now, some of us know what that feels like. Some of us don't. But he was handsome. And, you know, sometimes our very best assets can also become the chance for liability. You know how that life is like that? The things that are great assets in our life can also be turned around to be one of the biggest challenges. Looks are kind of like that. Looks are kind of like that. While it's a great asset to be a beautiful person, at the same time, that may be the very seed that Satan would tug on to tempt you or to tempt me, to let that plus become instead a minus. Joseph was handsome. In the Bible, it talks about Cain, and it talks about this internal thing because he wanted to rise up, and he ended up killing his brother. But before he did it, God says, sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to have you. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And I think God's telling us from the very first murder, the very first incident where temptation overwhelms somebody, that sin is something that's deep within us, and it's something to be overcome, not given into. Sin is crouching at the door. Do you see sin that way? You got to be careful. That's where we got to see ourselves as on the battlefield. See ourselves as in the midst of a spiritual warfare. We're not just playing here. This is serious stuff, and the consequences are eternal, are they not? Yeah. Sin is crouching at the door. So those are some, kind of some underlying things that go into this. Let's talk about the approach in this case. The approach of Potiphar's wife to Joseph, and how that worked out. First of all, I want to think with you about how this was kind of subtle. I mean, Joseph was employed by Potiphar for 10 years. He had gone from 17 years old when he was sold into slavery to 27 years old where he's at now. But it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice. Underline that if you would. Took notice of Joseph. Now, well, what did we say a minute ago about Joseph's appearance? He was hot, okay? Kim says he was hot, right? Okay. Yeah, the Bible says he was very handsome. And guess what happened? The wife took notice of him. After a while. Don't get too comfortable in your surroundings, because it's sometimes through that comfortability, through that subtle approach, that temptation can enter in. That's why the Bible says over and over and over again, be on your guard. Don't let down your guard. There's a sense in which, especially with those that are comfortable, you know, when you think about affairs that happen, just like here, it's often people that are closely associated with one another. Someone in the carpool, someone in the office, a counselor and a counselee. You start going through the list, you go, how does that happen? Well, comfortable relationships, and if there's not protection, if there's not guardedness, it can happen and does many, many times. In this case, the wife took notice. She saw Joseph. She looked on him. You know, sin doesn't start by the act of committing a sin. You know, sin usually starts with the eye gate. The gate to our mind, the gate to our spirit and soul and heart is often our eyes, isn't it? What was that little Sunday school song? Did you guys ever do this one? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah, and it leads to other things, but it starts often with the eye gate. And the subtle temptation is not so subtle, that day after day. And Joseph had to be vigilant because of this subtle nature. You know, a place came where the temptation wasn't any longer just subtle, it was actually striking. Because she didn't just hint. She just, after a while, came full out and said, come to bed with me. Now that's an invitation many men could not resist. You know, if it was, hey, let's get together after a while, or something a little more subtle, it shifted after a while from subtle to striking. Come to bed with me. It's hard, especially men, physically driven. I mean, think about where Joseph was at. A 27-year-old single man in a foreign country with beautiful women. I mean, this was not, the Bible points out, this was not an ugly gal. This was a gorgeous gal, Potiphar's wife, for goodness sake. It'd be like the queen almost. And here he is with this, come to bed with me. One day I was pulling out of our parking lot in the church in Tacoma, and as I was pulling out, this lady asked me for a ride. And I have a policy. I don't give rides with single women, you know, that kind of thing. She said she's just going down a block or so. So I said, okay, hop in. Lydia was right behind us, actually, in the minivan, but she went the other way. And as I was driving, this lady says, so are you married? She says, yeah, I'm happily married. Here's what she said. I've never met a happily married man. Do you want a date? Of course. That's where she was going, over to South Tacoma Way to have a date. You know? Now, all kinds of antenna go up, right? Flags go up, right? Huh? It's not just subtle. In that case, what was it? Striking. And what does it strike? Hey, you want to have a date? No one has to know. Yeah? Am I alone in that? Or come on, guys, is that something that's out there? You know, it goes from flirtatiousness to, whoa, you want to do something? Yeah? Not just guys. Gals, too. Yeah. In this case, the temptation went from the eye to the hand to the mouth. And she said, come to bed with me. Come on. Let's lie together. My husband's gone on long trips. He's entrusted everything to you. Come on, no one has to know. Come on, this can be our secret. You know? What does Satan love to use in our lives? Pride? Pleasure? Sexuality? Those buttons that he loves to push. Finances, money, those are things that trip us up, right? Yeah. Temptation was sustained. It says day after day, he refused. He said, with me in charge. He told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you. You're the only thing he said, don't touch her. Yeah? Because he said, you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? Now underline this, and sin against God. Now you'd think he'd be saying, the way this phraseology is there, you'd think he'd be saying, and sin against Potiphar, my master. But Joseph knows deep down, it's not just a sin against Potiphar. What's he say? How could I do this evil thing against my God? All of this prosperity, all of this success, Joseph knew was not his own. It was from the Lord. The text is very, very clear on that. And so for Joseph, for all of us, sin is against God, the way God's will is, the way God's plan for us is. And though she spoke to Joseph, look at that. Underline number 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. We're not just talking about a one-time temptation. Day after day. Now, some of us would say, I could do that one time. Yeah, I could withstand that, come to bed with me, with a beautiful lady, one time. But he does it I mean, just think how Joseph had to stay close to the Lord on a daily basis. Just think how he had to be focused in on his relationship with God in order to, what's it say? Day after day, refuse. He refused to go to bed with her. Or what? He didn't even get close. Did you notice that? Or even be with her. You see that? So he didn't just get in her presence so that he would be, he stayed away. So we're learning some things, not only about temptation, but about how to respond to temptation. The temptation is strategic because it says one day, underline that, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. One day. You got to watch out for the one day, guys. You can be cruising along, everything's going fine, but all of a sudden, one day. You remember for Jesus? Remember the one day for Jesus? After he had been baptized in the River Jordan by his second cousin, John, and the Holy Spirit came down on him and filled him, and he began to know what his ministry was going to be for the next 3.5 years. What took place immediately following? In the desert, temptation. Turn these stones into bread. Cast yourself off on this. It's all going to be yours. Just bow down and worship me. Satan wanted to tempt him, to make him fall. The Bible says, then, as Jesus resisted, remember how Jesus resisted, right? It is written. It is written. It is written. The word of God was his tool, his armor, and his sword as he defended and fended off the temptation. But then the Bible says, then Satan left him, we would say, for another day. For another day. You know, don't. The Bible says, if you stand, take heed. That's the time. Because Satan will trip you up. Cause you to fall. It is at that very moment. Now the household servant said, she caught him by the cloak. By the coat. You can kind of make fun of Joseph because he keeps losing his coats. You know, we already saw his brothers took his coat off and sprinkled blood on it and took it back to the dad. And here he's got this royal robe and she catches him by the robe. This time he loses the robe, but he keeps his character. He keeps his character. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. Again, over and over, day after day, and again. This time there's not even the accountability of people in the building. There's not even the accountability of people in the house. Fellow servants, what does Joseph do? Let me get some help here. Let's see, maybe I could get a couple of volunteers. Roy, would you come up and be a volunteer for me? And here's what I kind of want to do. I kind of want to use the progression of temptation here. Let me have you stand right here. And see that phrase up there? I'm looking at it. Okay, this is the start of the temptation. Okay, so just say out loud when I do this, I'm looking at it.
Okay. I'm looking at it.
Louder.
I'm looking at it.
Real loud.
I'm looking at it.
Okay, okay, okay. Now the important thing is it starts in the eye gate. It starts in the eye gate. Let's see. John, would you come up here a minute? Yeah. You did?
Yeah.
So, the next one isn't I'm looking at it. What is it? I'm thinking about it. Stand right here, John. Okay. Right over here. We're going to line you guys up. It's almost like you're just slightly taller, too. I was doing that on purpose. So, John, your quote is not
I'm looking at it.
But it's I'm thinking about it. Okay?
All right. I'm thinking about it.
Louder.
I'm thinking about it.
What do you got?
I'm looking at it.
I'm thinking about it.
I'm looking at it.
I'm thinking about it.
Now just think a minute about Chuck's little cake skit there. Okay? Yeah. There was an early point in.
I'm looking at it.
And then there was the point.
I'm thinking about it.
And then there was a lot more.
I'm thinking about it.
And then there was putting it away. And then there was.
I'm looking at it.
I'm thinking about it.
I'm looking at it.
Yeah, and looping through the circle over and over and over again. Just stay there, guys. We're going to come down with another one. Brian, get up here for a sec. This is going to be, I'm rationalizing it. You know, there's often a period of time, and I can see how it would work with Joseph year after year, where there would be rationalizing. Can you say that?
I'm rationalizing it.
You what?
I'm rationalizing it.
Okay. Now, why would you rationalize it? Maybe you...
I'm thinking about it.
And maybe you...
I'm looking at it.
So you're not going to...
Rationalize it.
Unless you're...
Thinking or looking at it.
And
I'm thinking about it.
Now, what's the difference between thinking about it and rationalizing it? Thinking about it can be either side. Rationalizing is when you start to stack the deck on the pro-sin side. Okay? You know what rationalization is? The skin of a reason wrapped in a lie. You know? Yeah. And that's what happens when you're...
rationalizing.
Yeah. Does that ever happen to us?
I'm rationalizing.
Yeah, we kind of can do that, can't we? Let's think of where it goes from there, because you got another ding here. I'm doing it, okay? Shelly, you want to come up here a minute? We don't have much step left, but let me just have you stand right here. So since they've said things like...
I'm looking at it.
I'm thinking about it. I'm rationalizing it.
I'm doing it.
Okay. That's probably... No, don't embarrass her by laughing like that. Come on, you guys. Be nice. She's volunteering, of goodness sake. So this is where we would say the sin is. Okay? This is where committing... this is eating the cake. Okay? I mean, up to... When he was just over here...
I'm looking at it.
Or here. Or even here.
I'm rationalizing.
There was no sin. Right? But...
I'm doing it.
That's where we would say they ate the apple. They ate the cake. They took it in. BJ, one more. Come here a sec. Let's just put you right here. Perfect. It kind of makes a stair step possible. No, that's fine. So what happens after you?
I'm doing it.
And?
I'm doing it.
And?
I'm doing it.
Pretty soon you become?
I'm doing it.
A defender of doing it.
I'm defending it. I'm defending it.
Now that's a lot like this.
I'm rationalizing.
But it's different than this.
I'm defending it.
Because when you're over here,
I'm rationalizing.
It's pre-sin. Now you still might.
I'm defending it.
Rationalizing your defense, but it's defending the sin that you've already committed. How many do you know? How many people you know?
I'm defending it.
Are right there. The sin has already taken place, and now they're so wound up in it that they
defend it.
Yep, over and over and over again. With addictions, what you try to do more often than not is to get the defensiveness
I'm defending it.
Out of the way. The realization that I've got a problem. In fact, that's when you say someone is bottomed out to the point where they have no longer a defense for it, right? Now, in Potiphar's wife's case, there was this...
I'm looking at it.
Remember, he was handsome? He was ruddy? He was desirable? Remember? And then day after day...
I'm thinking about it.
She was thinking about it. She was thinking about it over and over.
I'm rationalizing.
She was rationalizing. And she could easily think, hey, I get everything I want. Thank you. I get everything I want. All kinds of rationalization until one day...
I'm doing it.
She said, come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. And then, of course, had that happened,
I'm defending it.
Could have been the defensiveness. Now, stay there for one more minute, guys. I want to think with you about some scenarios where these five things come into practice. On your left-hand side of your page are some I'ms there. You could just jot those in. Now, let's say I see a commercial for a really neat car. Okay? The first thing that's going to happen...
I'm looking at it.
That's what the advertising world is about. Trying to capture an idea in our hearts that makes us feel like we have a need, right? I'm
looking at it
over and over and over again, right? Well, then what happens?
I'm thinking about it.
Then you start thinking about it. You start thinking about it. You might even...
I'm rationalizing.
Yeah, I need a new car. I can't run around in this bucket of bolts. I've got to have more reliable transmission. You think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it, even though the current bucket of bolts you've got isn't paid off. You know? Yeah. And if you really sit on a logical basis, you'd say, this does not make sense. But because you're...
rationalizing it.
Makes perfect sense, right? And then, of course, you...
I'm doing it.
And you often regret it. But you...
defend it.
Defend it because you've got all these reasons built up. Now, how many people do you know, they drive up with a different automobile, and instead of the focus on the $400 a month payments, what do they do? Well, I've got this, you know, young family, and we've got to be safe, and they'll get all kinds of good things. Good, good, good.
Rationalizing it.
Or?
Defending it.
Oh, sorry.
No hitting.
Okay. Now, how many of you ladies know what it means to just go window shopping? Let's say you're going to go look for a new dress. Not to buy. Not to buy. All you're going to do.
I'm looking at it.
Yeah, and I promise the only... Why did I say ladies? Don't guys do that too? Yeah, it might be an unfair... Well, I use the car for the guys, so... Because often all you're doing...
I'm looking at it.
Yeah, and how many ladies just look at it and then they just walk away, right? Just not walk away. How much has that look cost, right? Because what happens?
I'm thinking about it.
Sometimes you're not thinking about it. You're impulsive and you'd buy, right? And then as you're putting out the credit card, you're...
rationalizing it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, of course, that's the purchase. Yeah, and of course.
I'm defending it.
Yeah. Has that ever happened to any of us?
No.
In here? Yeah. Now, of course, you've got the, with Joseph, a 27-year-old young adult. But, you know, a few of us were teenagers a few years ago, you know. And you can remember, I mean, come on, get the smoke going with the mind here. Think about the teenage temptations. Because what you're doing often is...
I'm looking at it.
Yeah, yeah. And our world, ladies, you make it hard on guys. Yeah, modesty is not even in the equation for most our young ladies. Not anymore. The reason modesty is so important for us in the, because sin starts...
I'm looking at it.
Here. It doesn't start down there. In fact, some people, I don't know what happened. I know what happened.
I'm looking at it.
You started looking at it. Yeah. And then...
I'm thinking about it.
There was thinking about it, you know? And of course...
I'm rationalizing it.
Yeah. I remember one teenager, I was doing youth ministry like Misty here, and he said, Pastor Bruce, when I'm sitting on the couch making out with my girlfriend, and we get started, I just can't stop. I said, wait, just hold on a second. Now, if you heard the garage door go up and your girlfriend's parents drive in and you saw the door, could you stop? Well, yeah, I could stop then. Oh, so maybe it's more who you're
thinking
about and who you're
rationalizing
and listening to, right? Maybe it has nothing to do with just the temptation or the circumstances. Maybe it has everything to do with who you're tuned into. Today, couples, premarital sex, do you see the progression? And they come up down here and you hear them defending and rationalizing.
Defend it.
Defending it. When in reality you say, that's killing us. It's killing us. Not too long ago, I was thinking back over the couples that I've counseled that have had affairs and have either broken up or tried to make it through an affair. And I think without an exception, every one of the couples that was struggling with an affair, when asked, did you guys engage in premarital sex? They said yes. You kind of go, is there a link there? Could it be that when the relationship is bred and fostered, with the adrenaline of an illicit relationship, but maybe even though that it's legitimized, someone is seeking that adrenaline outside. Could that be why pornography is killing our guys? Because you know what starts, right?
I'm looking at it.
Yeah. It is an eye gate thing. What did Jesus say? If any man looks at her with lust in his heart, do you see the progression? It ends up.
I'm doing it.
Yeah. That sin nature, that progression. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. So where should we spend our time? Where do you think Joseph spent his time in dealing with this woman's temptation? It was down here. He ran away. He got out of the situation. He wouldn't spend time alone with her. He wouldn't even speak to her. And every day, even though Satan was probably clouding his mind with
thinking about it,
trying to think, make him think about it, he tried to equip himself, equip his mind, equip his heart, so that instead of,
I'm rationalizing,
he had an opportunity to place God first, to overcome that temptation, not because of his own strength and his own power, but because he's trusting God to work through him. So that our marvel is, wow, he didn't commit the sin. Don't marvel just at the fact that he didn't commit the sin. That's huge. That's huge. But the victory was found in these three steps, these three stages, not just in step number four, committing it. Let's give these guys a hand. If there was ever a time that Joseph could have rationalized what was there, I mean, think about it. He had this upbringing where he was the special kid. Everything in his world said, you know, you don't have to suffer. You're special. You get the special coach. You're the favorite. That would have been an easy rationalization for him. I mean, goodness, couldn't he have said, I'm 27 years old in the prime of my sexual life. Of course I'm going to sleep with her, right? Rationalization. He could have rationalized it and said, you know, I'm really lonely out here. I'm clear away from my family. And you know what loneliness does to you? And he could have just let that conjure up and lead to sexual infidelity in his life. Even the fact that's listed here of his power and authority, that could have gone to his head. You know, that'd be an easy thing to rationalize and to say, I'm in charge around here. I can do what I want when I want. The fact that he was handsome. Maybe even the integrity and the fact that he resisted her made it all that much more of a challenge for her. Do you ever see that in people? Do you ever see that in yourself? When something's unattainable, it's more desirable than if it can be yours easily. Yeah, maybe that was all the more for her as well. The ambition. Maybe he thought, you know, if I don't sleep my way to the top, I'll never get further in this spot. Well, let's just real quickly talk about the response because we're heading into the closing here. Joseph was very decisive for the very reasons we've talked about. The day-by-dayness of both the sin and his walk with God led him to be very decisive. What did he do? He got up and ran. Now, let me just say something, especially about sexual sin. The Bible lists that as different than any other sin. You say, well, why you single that out? God does. He says, every other sin is kind of outside the body. Sexual sin, he says in 1 Corinthians, is part of who you are, part of your identity. Be very careful. In fact, you know what he says? It's the only time he says this. Flee. Not like the little bug on your arm. Flee, F-L-E-E. Get out of there. Run and run like crazy. When there is a temptation of a sexual nature, get out of town. Flee. Now, I know that's not culturally relevant. That's not politically correct. That's not something you hear on a regular basis in our society, but I want to say it and say it again. Run! Run, Forrest, run! Yeah. Now, all other sins, we're told to stand our ground. And you stand up under temptation. Not when it's a sexual temptation. Put in safeguards. Put in those things that will keep you, accountability that will keep you a step away from that. That's what Joseph did. He avoided and he sought protection. And then when there was this all-out assault, come to bed with me, he ran. Now, he leaves his coat in her hands. And so even though he's principled in his discussion, he still gets blamed for it. So he refuses. And his principle was, how could I do this wicked thing against my boss, the master, and against God? In fact, he had a loyalty to man and a loyalty to God, both. Sometimes we need to think about those things. I'm wondering if our thoughts, especially when it comes to adultery, of the other person couldn't stop adultery. I'm thinking of, wouldn't even the thought about our own children, you know how the Bible talks about iniquity being passed on from one generation to another? And you think, don't just think about yourself. Think about your heritage. Think about your kids. Think about how this is going to be affecting for years and years and years to come. Notice it says iniquity is passed on from generation. Iniquity is that desire that's in your heart. It's not the transgression. It's not the actual sin. It's more 1 through 3 in our illustration of the 5 things. It's more 1 through 3. That's the iniquity, the stuff that you struggle with. When you find victory and you're not looking at it, you're not thinking about it, and you're not rationalizing it, guess what? That gets passed on too. A sense of victory for your children. A sense of victory for those that come after you. A sense of spiritual victory for the body of Christ. Where you say, I have not found all victory, but I found victory in this. And you can celebrate it. Yeah. I got a number of gentlemen that team with me in what I call pornographic accountability. So they have a application, a program, Covenant Eyes, on their computer. And on a regular basis, every day, I get a report. It says what they've looked at. Do you know why they do that? You know why they do that? Why they've gone to this problem? And guess what? The first accountability partner is their spouse, their wife. I'm down the line. The reason they do that is they want to not look, not think about, and not rationalize. And so they're putting safeguards in their life to take this wide open thing, the internet, and to bring it down and say, I need help here. Would you help me, brother? We help each other because of loyalty to God and loyalty to each other. Joseph was unrelenting. He bloomed where he was planted, and God used him in a powerful way. Some of the principles, I just want to go through these real quick, and we'll close. Know the source. The Bible says, when a man is tempted, don't ever say, I'm tempted by God, because God tempts no one. He's not tempted himself, and he does not tempt people. Temptation is allowed, but it's not from God. He can use it to build our character, but it's not from him. The source is within us, and the evil one. Principle of being immediate. But a man is tempted when he is dragged away, drawn away, and trapped by his own evil desires. Underline that, his own evil desires. That's the lurking within. Then after deceived, a desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's where it's headed. Realistically, deal with temptation on a realistic basis. Here it says, if you think you are standing firm, like in Joseph's case, everything was going for him, be careful. Because that's when Satan wants to trip you up more than anything, more than ever. Not when you're struggling, but when you're standing firm. Next one is just the ruthless nature. Instead of as I was flying home from Boise yesterday, the pilot, you know, what would you do if a pilot came on and said, you know, I've decided to limit my number of crashes this year. You know, if you said, I'm just going to crash part of the time. I'm just going to crash sometimes. What would you do? You'd say, give me another pilot. Get me off the plane. And yet so often we say, well, I'll tolerate a little bit of sin in my life. I'm going to put an all-out war against sin someday, but not now. It's kind of enjoyable. I'll crash a little bit. Instead of saying, no, pilots fly specifically to safely land on the other side. Shouldn't we live our spiritual lives with a desire, with a passion to say, I don't want to crash my life. I'm not going to accept a certain amount of crashes. I'm going to see God lead me in victory. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. And I don't know, you're speaking metaphorically, and yet think about how powerful that metaphor is. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's this one right here. Remember what I'm looking at it. He says, deal with it in such an intense way that you don't even get started. Stop it here, and it'll never lead to here. You catch that? Yeah. Consistently, because day after day after day, Joseph had to deal with it. And the reason he was able to flee, the reason he was able to stand up against it was just the consistency and the scripture and the prayer, the relationship with God, the presence of God in his life. If you've heard anything today that seems graceless, just know God has grace no matter what sin we commit. Here's how I love it, the way it's put. God loves us just the way we are. But, you hear that? But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. You catch that? He loves us just the way we are, but he has a goal. He has a destiny. He has a dream for us like he had a dream for Joseph. And when we deal with temptation like Joseph did, one of the good examples, by the way, more examples in the scripture are negative and bad than are good. Samson, no, I mean, start going through the list. But this case, we get to see a good example in addition to Christ. There's always an exit plan. There's always a way of escape, the Bible says, so that you can bear up under it. Wherever you're at this morning, let me just make a call and encouragement to you. Whatever temptation is trying to overtake you, the Bible says, put your trust, put your faith in God. Don't look, don't think, don't rationalize, don't commit, and don't defend it. Instead, give it to God. Trust him to make you all he's called you to be. Let's stand and pray together. Gracious, loving Father, thank you for your gifts in our lives. Thank you for calling us to respond with trust, respond with obedience when tempted. Help us to be like your son. Help us to be like Joseph, a human example of overcoming temptation. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust you in every way with our lives. Father, I'm praying for anyone here this morning that may be on the verge of committing their lives to you. Lord, would you just help pop them over the edge? Would you help them to say to someone even here this morning that they want to trust in Christ? Just like the baptisms we saw earlier, would you help us to commit to you and follow you in Christian obedience? Father, as a way of building up against temptation and a way of seeing victory after victory after victory in our lives, would you help us as a church family to not only experience victory, but to help each other with it? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. We close this service in his name. Amen. Amen.